Well, this is section one, part two of laying the foundations, and this section is what is a Christian? And we were closing out the last time explaining how that because of what Adam did, because of his willing decision to rebel against God, that it opened the door for not just sin, but also death. And that word death has to do with corruption, not just physical death, but the corruption and destruction of everything about creation. That this world is not what it was supposed to be. It is not what God originally created. We look at the beautiful sunsets, and we think, oh, God's creation is amazing. The problem we have with that is the sunsets are so colorful because of all the pollutants and particulates in the air, which wouldn't be there if it hadn't been for fallen creation. You say, well, then what would it have looked? It would have been more beautiful. You say, well, what does that mean? I don't know. I've never been there. It had been, in fact, you know, in the fall we talk about, oh, look at the leaves, all the beautiful colors. And then they fall off the trees. Okay, that's death. You understand that? That's death. It was never supposed to be like that. And somebody once said, well, you know what? What if in the original creation, the leaves just changed colors throughout the year? I never thought of that. But what if? Well, Brother Martin, that sounds dumb. Well, okay, then you tell me what a perfect creation looks like. But this really ties into, and the Lord kind of prompted me to reiterate this, and I had mentioned that there is no gap between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. There was no pre-Adamic creation and all the destruction that God covered it up. The reason we know that's true is because of Genesis chapter 3, Romans chapter 5, and Romans chapter 8, wherein it lets us know that death and destruction entered into all of creation because of what Adam did, which means there was no death before Adam, which means there could not have been a pre-Adamic race that died off before Adam. It's impossible, absolutely impossible. And again, this all goes back to knowing what God's Word has to say and leaving everything in context. And I've been just as guilty as anybody. You know, years ago, I went by what I heard, and I didn't search the Scriptures, but it's amazing what you find if you search the Scriptures and leave them in context. But now picking up where we left off, we closed off with the statement that no human has ever been able to remove the inborn sin nature without some form of outside intervention. The sin nature will remain in people to their death. And this is true. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much money you give in an offering. It doesn't matter what you do here in this life. You were born with a sin nature. You can't feel it, but it's there. And there's nothing you can do to eradicate it. There has to be, as I mentioned, that outside intervention. And this was the challenge before God. Because of Adam's rebellion, man no longer had God's life and nature. Because of Adam's rebellion, man no longer had God's life and nature. And again, it's, you know, we were born with this sin nature. We don't know what it's like to exist any other way unless there's some kind of a change on the inside. You know, I have, oftentimes I've looked at other animals and creatures and so forth, and, you know, like birds. We have a bird bath, and I really enjoy watching the birds at the bird bath. And I'm thinking, you know, all they have are a couple of wings and, you know, the little feet. I said, man, how difficult it would be to exist like that. But then they're probably looking at me and thinking, that's one of the ugliest things I've ever seen. Look at all those things sticking out from you know, how do the birds get along? Well, they just do. They just do. And it never ceases to amaze me how that in the wintertime, animals survive in the cold. I just think, how in the world? Well, you know, we don't know what it's like to exist as a deer or as a bird or as an elephant. I mean, we don't know what that's like. We don't know what it's like to exist with God's life and nature unless something happens to bring about that change, unless there is outside intervention. Well, God is omnipotent. God is omnipotent, and that means all-powerful. God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. I mean, anybody who can create a universe out of nothing and create the space in which he places the universe, okay, you got to be pretty powerful to do that. God is omnipotent and all-powerful, and therefore had within him the power and the ability to reverse what Adam had done. He had within him the ability to remove, to reverse what Adam had done. Well, immediately after Adam sinned, God could have removed the sin nature. Immediately after he sinned, Adam or God could have removed the sin nature and given back to Adam, back to man, God's life nature. He could have. I mean, he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. And he had the power and ability to reverse what Adam had done. And the moment that Adam ate from that fruit, God could have removed the sin nature and given back to him the life nature. However, God had already rendered to man authority over creation. And therein lies the problem. That's why I said earlier that, you know, God was at the mercy of man. Because once he handed that authority over, that was it. God had to abide by what Adam did. And this is amazing because I've heard some people pray thinking, oh, God, I want you to save grandma, you know, save my friend. He would. He wants to. But unless he gets cooperation from people, it's not going to happen. Well, since God had already rendered to man authority over creation, therefore, God could not arbitrarily move into man's territory. Now, that's important to remember. God could not just move into man's territory. Just could not arbitrarily. Well, Adam sinned, so I'm going down there right now. I'm going to fix it all. Well, he couldn't do that. He couldn't move into man's territory to change his spiritual condition. Since a man had introduced sin to both himself and creation, it had to be a man to do what was necessary to bring about change. Since it was a man that had introduced sin to both himself and creation, it had to be a man to do what was necessary to bring about change. The reason for this is because authority in the natural is exercised through the natural. Authority in the natural is exercised through the natural. God created a natural body for spiritual man. It even talks about this where Jesus made reference, you know, a body hast thou prepared for me. God, he created a natural body for spiritual man. It is in and through the natural body that spiritual man exercises authority in creation. But because of Adam's sin, man now had spiritual death instead of spiritual life. Man now had spiritual death instead of spiritual life. And just to kind of take a sidestep here, this is why, because authority in the natural is exercised through the natural, this is why Satan is bound until he can find somebody in the natural to cooperate with him and what he wants done. He can't just do it. Satan cannot just do something without some kind of action in the natural. Now, well, anyway, boy, that's a whole different teaching on its own. It is in and through the natural body that spiritual man exercises authority in creation. But because of Adam's sin, man now had spiritual death instead of spiritual life. The only way things could change is if a man with spiritual life could come into existence on the earth to do whatever necessary to bring about such a change. The only way it could change is if a man with spiritual life essentially could come into the earth to counter what Adam had done. Here then was the challenge facing God. Adam and Eve had a sin nature. All of their children would have a sin nature passed down from Adam. All of their children would have a sin nature passed down from Adam. Each subsequent generation would likewise have the sin nature. Each subsequent generation would likewise have the sin nature. There is a restaurant. I don't remember if it's Spaghetti Warehouse or there's a restaurant similar named to Spaghetti Warehouse. It started in San Francisco. And we're talking, I don't know, 50, 60, 80 years ago. And they created, they made the dough for their bread that they serve. And how many of you know what a starter is when it comes to making bread? Okay. And it's from that original recipe that they have used it as the starter for all the bread that's made in all the restaurants. It all, in other words, when you go into one of these restaurants and eat the bread, you're eating something that has its point of origin like 80 years ago in dough in San Francisco. This is absolutely incredible. Well, okay, you know what? Every one of us born into this world, we can trace our dough all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. It's the same concept, the same process. And so we have this, every generation has that sin nature. Thus, God could not work through a descendant of Adam to redeem man because all of Adam's descendants would have a sin nature. God could not work through a descendant of Adam to redeem man because all of Adam's descendants would have a sin nature. God would have to get another man into the earth with his life and nature. God would have to get another man into the earth with his life and nature. But since all of creation was under man's authority and cursed because of Adam's sin, since all of creation was under man's authority and cursed because of Adam's sin, God could not simply form another man out of the dust of the earth. God could not simply form another man out of the dust of the earth. He would have to do something completely different. He would have to do something completely different. He would have to somehow get man's cooperation in order to get a second Adam into the world. He would have to get man's cooperation, somehow get that cooperation, in order to get a second Adam into the world. And if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, and in verse 14, right after Adam and Eve had sinned, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God foretold that such a thing would take place, meaning a second Adam would get into the earth. In fact, he already had a plan in place before creation. He already had a plan in place before creation. And this is revealed over in Revelation chapter 13 and in verse 8. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." That literally means that from God's perspective, the Lamb was already slain before creation came into existence. Not only did God indicate in Genesis 3 what was coming, he spoke through several prophets throughout the Old Testament about the coming Savior. He spoke through several prophets throughout the Old Testament about the coming Savior. And we'll just take a look at one of those prophets, Isaiah chapter 7. And in verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." And in chapter 9, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." And then in Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, and just pick it up in verse 1. "Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form, no comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors." I don't know how much more clear you need it. God prophesied that he was going to bring about a change, but it was going to be through someone else that he got into the earth, a second Adam, someone that would have his own life and nature. These prophecies were fulfilled when Jesus was born. If you look over in Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto the city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man named Joseph, a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. And Mary said, Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. Praise God. Thank you, Mary. Therefore, not only did God find prophets who would cooperate with him in declaring his will for a coming Redeemer, he was able to actually see his son born into the world through the willingness of Mary to be a part of God's will being fulfilled. Mary had to be willing. You know, she made that statement, be it unto me. Be it unto me. This is interesting. That's a foreshadow of being born again. Because God presented to her the opportunity to receive his seed. And she said, be it unto me. Same thing for us today. God presents to us the opportunity to receive that born again life. And if we're smart, we will say, be it unto me. Be it unto me. Well, Mary, as a human with God-ordained authority in the natural, used her authority in conjunction with God's power so that Jesus could be born. God finally had another man on the earth with his life and nature. Praise the Lord. You know that made God happy. Hallelujah. Well, God's original plan was for the earth to be filled with people who had the same life and nature as God. God's original plan for the earth, it was that it to be filled with people who had the same life and nature as God. God is perfect and holy, and there is no sin in his nature. God is perfect and holy, and there is no sin in his nature. Therefore, people with God's life and nature do not have sin in their nature. They do not have sin in their nature, which severely contradicts what many Christians teach, is that you may be born again, but you still have a sin nature. That's impossible, because if you're born again, you've received God's life and nature, and there is no sin that's a part of his nature. When Adam sinned, it introduced the sin nature to humanity. When Adam sinned, it introduced the sin nature to humanity. The sin nature is the opposite of God's life and nature. It's the opposite of God's life and nature. As long as a person has the sin nature, he or she lives in a way that does not line up with God's original intent. God's plan of redemption included more than just forgiveness. This is so important. God's plan of redemption included more than just forgiveness. And this is where a lot of teaching falls short. You need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Why? So you can be forgiven of your sin. And they stop there. That's not where God stopped. Forgiving man for acts of sin would not change his nature. Forgiving man of acts of sin would not change his nature. God wanted man both forgiven for acts of sin and redeemed from the sin nature. God wanted man both forgiven for acts of sin and redeemed from the sin nature. In other words, in Adam, man has passed from God's life nature to the sin nature. In Jesus, man could pass from the sin nature back to God's life and nature. Look over in Genesis chapter 3. In verses 6 and 7. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. Now I want to point something out to you. The Lord just brought this to mind. Where the serpent approached Eve, and he said, well, you know, what did God tell you? And she said, well, I'm not supposed to eat, don't even touch that thing, or we'll die. He said, you're not going to die. Notice what he said. He said, God knows that when you eat, you'll be as God, knowing good and evil. They already knew good and evil. What's good? Eat everything you want. What's evil? Don't eat that tree. They already knew. They already knew. But the lie presented to them a concept that they didn't already know. When they knew. They already knew. Well, Adam had been warned that he would die if he ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That death was first spiritual and then physical. When he sinned, he lost the covering and protection that God's life and nature had provided him. Notice when they ate, it said the eyes of them were opened and they realized that they were naked. When he sinned, he lost the covering and protection that God's life and nature in him provided. God supplied another covering for Adam and Eve. God supplied another covering for Adam and Eve. In Genesis 3:21, it says, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. In other words, those are animal skins. This is the first record in Scripture of any kind of physical death. In this case, it was animal death. It's the first record in Scripture of any kind of death. Any kind of physical death. In this case, animal death. It is also the first time sacrifice, bloodshed, and death are connected to a person's sin. The first time we see that. Sacrifice, bloodshed, and death connected to a person's sin. Throughout the Old Testament, people were commanded by God to sacrifice animals as an atonement for their sin. In the Old Testament, the word atonement comes from the Hebrew word kafar. It means to cover, expiate, make reconciliation, placate, to cancel. To cover, expiate, make reconciliation, placate, to cancel. And in the New Testament, it comes from the Greek word katalos, meaning to reconcile, restoration, exchange. Reconcile, restoration, exchange. This means that the death and shedding of animal blood was a substitute for the shedding of blood and death of people who had committed an act of sin. The animal blood was a substitute for the shedding of blood and death of people who had committed an act of sin. Through the blood and death of the animal, people were able to have a fresh start with God, but they still had the sin nature. Through the blood and death of the animal, people could have a fresh start with God, but they still had the sin nature. Just as man had to offer an animal sacrifice, God offered a sacrifice. Look over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1 and verse 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Behold the Lamb of God. Through Jesus, all of humanity could have both atonement for the acts of sin and redemption from the sin nature. Praise God. Through Jesus, all of humanity could have atonement for the acts of sin and redemption from the sin nature. Jesus shed his blood and died on the cross to be our sacrifice for sin. Look over in Romans chapter 5. In verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Just as our sin nature had separated us from God, the shed blood and death of Jesus enabled us to be reconciled to God. The word reconciled comes from the Greek word katalasso, and it means a change, or in this passage, a change in man whereby he no longer stands in danger of the wrath of God for sin. You better be glad for that one, amen. Look over in Hebrews chapter 9. Praise God. Hebrews chapter 9. In verse 11, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth through the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause, look at this, he is the mediator of a new testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgression that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Glory to God. I like that eternal inheritance part. And where he talks here about, in verse 13, the blood of bulls and goats and ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to the purifying of a flesh, that's describing the process in the Old Testament under the law whereby they would bring an animal, the animal would be slain, its blood was shed, and then the animal would be burned, and then they would deal with the ashes and sprinkling and so on and so forth. And he's saying that in doing so, purifying of the flesh, or in other words, it brought about a forgiveness for the act of the sin. The problem was it didn't change the person on the inside. The sin nature was still there. So you could kill animal after animal after animal and go through this process. And really, this was not just a short process. I mean, you didn't just take the animal to the priest and say, okay, I was a bad boy, so here, deal with it. No, you had to be the one who's shedding the blood. The priest was there to officiate. You had to be the one that shed the blood of the animal. Now, listen, animals, they sometimes have a sense that something bad's getting ready to happen. So you can just imagine, here's this animal, and it can tell this ain't going well. And it, because you've taken the animal to the same place where all the other animals have been sacrificed, that animal can smell that blood, can smell that death, and it knows, this is not where I want to be. But yet, here you are, you're having to take that sharp instrument and cut that animal's throat open so the blood is spilled. You know that animal's going to put up resistance. It's going to fight. And so here you've got a priest, you've got, who knows how many people had to be there to try to hold that animal in place. You know what I'm saying? I mean, get the image of this. You know what? That's the same way it is with a lot of people today. They put up a fight to not get born again. You know what I'm talking about? Yeah, but Jesus shed his blood for you. Don't give me your religion. Yeah, but you need Jesus as your Savior. You know what? I'm doing good on my own. I mean, we all know people like that. I don't want to hear it. I don't want to hear it. You know, you think you're holier than me. No, I think Jesus is holier than you, and I'm trying to get you to him so he can make you holy like he's holy. You know, why are you fighting this? It's because they still don't believe that they need Jesus. They still don't believe that they need a Savior. And then in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Animal blood cannot change you on the inside. And in Revelation chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, it says, and they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Thank you, Jesus. That means it doesn't matter who you are, it doesn't matter what country, what your heritage, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is the answer. Through him, we have redemption. Not just atonement, not just forgiveness, but we have redemption. We have that change on the inside, but it only comes from him. In 1 John chapter 1, look there. See, we had been separated from God, but are now redeemed into a relationship with him. The shed blood of Jesus was able to accomplish what the blood and death of animals could not. We had been separated from God, but are now redeemed into a relationship with him. All because God was able to get his second Adam, his last Adam, into the world. And in 1 John chapter 1, in verse 7, it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Praise God. His blood. You know what? His blood is still as fresh today as it was when it was first shed, meaning it hasn't lost its power. It still is cleansing. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation or your vain lifestyle, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. In other words, what he's saying here is, you can put all the money in the offering plate you want. You can perform all the good works you want. It won't matter, because it's a tradition, a religious tradition that will tell you all this other stuff that you can do. That's going to satisfy God and get you into heaven. And he's saying right here, you can't be redeemed by your own works. No matter what you do, you cannot be redeemed. It is only through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It is only through his completed work that you can be redeemed. Jesus had God's life and nature. He did not have a sin nature, and he did not commit sin. His sinless state qualified him to be the acceptable sacrifice for all of mankind. When a person accepts Jesus as Savior, God's plan of redemption is performed in that person. He or she is totally and completely forgiven for all acts of sin. And the sin nature is replaced with God's life and nature. People who have been redeemed have in them the same life and nature that Adam had before he sinned, and that Jesus had here on earth and has forever in heaven. Praise God. You're not going to be deity, but you will have that life and nature. Now, I don't know how many people are watching this who maybe have never accepted Jesus as Savior. But what you've heard today is why you need Jesus. It goes all the way back to Genesis, the very beginning, what Adam did and how it introduced sin, and how that every human being since then, born of a man, has been born with that sin nature. That includes all of us. That includes those of you watching this. You have no hope in yourself. Church membership won't change you. Being committed to helping people won't change you. The only thing that can change you is you putting your faith in Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Adam put his faith in the word of Satan and acted upon that word, and that's what opened the door for this sin nature to become a part of all humans. But Jesus was not born of a human man. He was the Son of God. And because of what he did for us, we have the opportunity to be born again, to become a Christian. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you do not have the life and nature of God on the inside. You still have that sin nature. This is the Bible. This is what we've learned today. Your only hope is Jesus. If you want this change, he's offering it to you today. You can receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and you can be born again, having the sin nature removed, being forgiven for your sins, and having in its place the very life and nature of God. Now, if that's you, if this is what you want, I'm going to lead in a prayer, and you just repeat this prayer after me, and you will be born again. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, and I have the sin nature, and I cannot change myself. My only hope is you. I invite you into my life now, Jesus. And I ask you to use your blood and wash away all my sin. Please remove from me the sin nature I was born with and give to me the life and nature of God that's been promised in the Bible. I receive it from you, Jesus. And I ask you to help me to understand more about what it means to be born again and to have your life and nature. I thank you for this, Jesus. In your precious name, Lord, amen. Now, if that's you and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior just now, would please send me an email, because I'd sure like to hear about it. And I'll pray for you as well. Praise God. Everybody, please go ahead and stand. Father, I thank you for your word. It's gone forth. And God, we can't change what you've promised. We can only accept it. And so I pray that as a result of what we've heard in these lessons, that we have a greater understanding of who we are as Christians, that we do not have a sin nature. We have your life and nature. And that, Father, from this point on, we're much better equipped to share with other people why they need Jesus, what Jesus has done, and the need to accept him as Lord and Savior. So, Father, continue to move in us and confirming your word in our hearts and our lives so that we are fully maturing as believers and living for you every day of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.